have been going out for our brethren that are in Honduras. Received some pictures last night to see that they've been working very hard. I trust they're in probably having church today, but I know some of you have been missing them because we've got, what is it, about five of them are husbands, so no, there's been a lot of wives that have been having to do double duty, but it's so good to be able to minister as a church, and this is a way for them to minister. Continue to pray for our preaching points that we have at this time, and continue to pray for Stanley and Velva, and also just freshly starting is a Bible study in Mandan, and we want to just let the Lord have his way. We are in the middle of winter. That's profound. But as we do a lot of times, if I were not in church today, if I were not a person that went to church today, I would be at home today where it was warm, nice fire, maybe something hot to drink, probably something good to read, something like that, just kind of settle in. And that's kind of what happens this time of year. And people that don't go to church, they're just, man, they don't want to come out of the house. But I can also say that there's never been so many contacts and people that are reaching out to us as there are right now. We are at a time where we are, in some ways, it's crucial. We need people that are able to mentor. We need people that are able to teach Bible studies, people that will actually take an interest in the lives and souls of people. We need that right now. And if you are not involved in some of these areas, I just want you to know the opportunity. We're not praying for the harvest. The Bible says, pray for laborers. And I can truly understand what Jesus was talking about. So I would encourage you, continue to pray, be willing to work, and I think you're going to be surprised what God's got on his mind, what God's going to be doing. I've been telling you that for a while. But I'm just telling you, fasten your seatbelts. Praise God. I want us to, before we turn to the word of the Lord, I know that we've worshiped the Lord, and I commend everyone in their commitment and their response to worship. But for just a moment, I feel like we need to just let the presence of the Lord sweep into this place. I think God wants to minister today. And what I'm going to preach today is relevant to the generation that we're fighting for. And there are people today that, as I preach, I'm going to be trying to communicate something to you that I hope can bring you strength and bring you light and bring you an opportunity for a changed life. And I just would like to see every hindering spirit, everything that would want to come against the Word of God today, I would like to see it leave this place. I don't want anybody to leave. I just want anything that would be coming against the Word of God. And so I want to invite you, saints of God, to just reach out and just begin to worship the Lord. Just worship Him. We don't need anything fancy to make that happen. I want you to just begin to reach out and magnify the Lord. God, we magnify you. Be exalted in this place. Be exalted in this house in such a way that nothing else can be here, Lord. Let there be no room for anything else but you. You are high and lifted up, God. Your name is above every name, Lord, and everything on the earth, above the earth, or under the earth is subject to your name. Your name is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe, Lord. All power in heaven and earth is given unto you, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. One of these days when this earth is melted with the fervent heat, you're still going to be standing upon the portals of eternity. I give you praise. I give you glory today, Lord.
It's your name that's the redeeming name. It's your name that's the healing name. It's your name that's the providing name. It's your name, Lord Jesus, that is the one that we can come and we can gather together and exalt and know that there is no name that's higher. We praise you. I pray for your liberty in this house. I pray, God, that every hindering spirit would be gone in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be able to accomplish exactly and precisely what you want to do among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read from the 139th Psalm. And as Brother Kretschmer was teaching the word of the Lord today, he was traversing upon some of the very pathways that I feel like I'll be led today. Same exact chapter of scripture that I'll be eventually getting to. The Lord is wanting to tell us something. I don't train our preachers to need confirmation to know when from some external source when they're in the spirit. I think that should come in the prayer room, not because we can find confirmations anywhere in any way. But what I view when this kind of thing happens is that God is speaking because God is reaching for somebody. And so God wants to touch somebody today. Psalm 139:7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as a day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me from my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. This is a very beautiful psalm. And I want to preach to you today, not a very fancy title, but I want this to go into somebody's spirit. And that is this: you are not alone. You are not alone. I've come to tell you today, God wants someone to understand, you are not alone. I want you to let it sink into your mind, and I hope before this day is done, it can sink into your spirit. You're not alone. Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. We have worshipped you. We thank you for all that you've done. And God, I pray somehow that this message can get into our spirit, that we can remember you're with us. And God, that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Enable me today. I need your help. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Loneliness is something that every human being will face at one time or another. If you live and breathe, somewhere in your life, you're going to feel lonely. When you feel the loneliness sweep in, it will, in its seduction, try to convince you that there is no one else in the entire world that has ever gone through what you're going through right now. And that no one in the entire world understands your problem. And I want you to know that's a lie. It's a lie. Text today, as I began to pray about this week, and I felt directed, if I would have preached last week, I would not have preached this message. I feel like God has a specific message for every time we get together. But as I began to pray, I felt this burden and this feeling that somebody needed to understand that you're not alone. I chose the text because it's a passage that began to minister to me as a young teenager. When I think back to my own life, where there were low points and dark moments, that God brought me through. This passage was sometimes my meat and my drink. I memorized it not only because I tried to, but I memorized it because it became so familiar. I first discovered it for myself as a young teen in Kaufman Cove, Alaska, 1,500 miles from my closest friends. Might as well have been on the moon for all the good it did me, because there was more than just geographical obstacles. No phones, no communication. If you wanted to communicate, it would be by letter, and the letters would come if the weather cooperated and the planes could fly or the boats could float. During those years at 12 to 14 years of age, and for the most part an isolated little cove which was on a little island, may not have been all that little, the Prince of Wales Island, but it was cut off from every other community. Literally no way in and no way out except by boat or plane. Situated somewhere in the panhandle of southeast Alaska, where we had 160 some inches of precipitation a year, most of which was rain, not snow, little bit of snow, but mostly rain. And so when the clouds would sink low and the winds would begin to blow, and you felt socked in, as we would say, it felt pretty lonely. I laid upon my bed at night as the trailer walls began to shake under the intensity of the wind, and the rain lashing against the side of the trailer house became a physical sound that was as if it was buffeting you. And I have pondered at those moments, the end of the world, and Noah's flood, and judgment of God, and whether or not there would ever be a tomorrow. Was there that sometimes the loneliness that would sweep in would almost be a palpable feeling, an ache that would sink deep into my spirit. It was in those kind of times that I discovered the psalm that I'm reading tonight, that there is a God that knows me. There's a God that knows all of my ways. He knows my downsitting and mine uprising, and he understandeth my thought afar off. He's acquainted with all my ways. I've come to this pulpit today to tell somebody there's a God that knows your loneliness. It doesn't matter how dark the night and how cold the night. It doesn't matter how far away people that you perceive that love you are. It doesn't matter whether there's nobody else on this earth that you think even cares or understands. I've come to tell somebody today, you're not alone. There's a God that cares. There's a God that loves. There's a God that understands. It was there, thankfully, as a young teenager that I discovered, and I could begin to quote this chapter, and there would find ministry for my soul. It told me about a God who could be there when no one else would. A God who knew all my frailties and yet still believed in me. A God that I discovered could be a light in my darkest night, or an anchor of hope in a sea of hopelessness. It is there that I found love, and I found a real God who was there in real life struggles. And during those 3 years of my life, I found no friends of the earthly kind, but I found a heavenly friend that would never forsake me for the rest of my life. Let me tell you, in this synthetic, artificial world, this medicated day, this time when people are looking for excuses rather than answers, let me tell you that there is a God that's real. There's a God that cares. You don't have to medicate your way through. You don't have to drug your way through. You don't have to fake your way through. You don't have to fantasize your way through. You don't have to find some pornography to get your way through. There's a God that cares about you. I realize that what I'm preaching about, when I begin to preach about darkness, when I begin to preach about hopelessness, when I begin to preach about loneliness, I understand that there's a cloud that can settle in. But oh, let it come today, because I pray that God will pulverize that cloud before this day is done. I pray that the light of God will dispel the darkness. We are living a time of different challenges. Thinking about and forgive me because I'm mentioning things, because if I talk about your darkness, if I talk about your frailties, sometimes that's too revealing and makes you feel too vulnerable. But I discovered some things, and I just want to mention some of these, that I discovered that there was a way past my teenage depressions and the crises of whether or not I was worth anything was answered by a God who knew me when I was still in my mother's womb and believed in me. I discovered that when there was no other companionship, that there was still a friendship of the Savior. I discovered that moments in my greatest failures that seemed to be so loomed so large at that particular time, that there was a God that really was God even when I failed. And I learned that there were two points in my life when I really desperately needed God. And one was when I was a success, and the other was when I failed. It was there that I found He would still be there. I discovered that when moments of intense pressure began to mount for whatever reason, there was an answer that I could go to heaven. I discovered that when the betrayals came, when those whom I thought loved me turned on me, who I thought were my friends, no longer believed in me, that there was a God that would still be there at the bottom part of my life. I discovered in the isolated places His life went on, my ministerial moments. I discovered that when I had retreated inside where no one else could go and where all my insecurities and failures held a convention and nobody else was invited, that I discovered that God would come through the doors and He would attend and He would be there to be my strength and my encouragement. You're not alone today. It's often that this scripture would mention or would minister to me. Oh Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising, and understandeth my thought afar off. Compasses my path, my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. We are living in a lonely world, a world where families have lost their closeness, and relationships have become self-serving. In the anonymity of the internet, has bypassed and been lost the openness of true friendship. Selfishness reigns. Gratification reigns. Rights are demanded, and entitlement has become mainstream. And all those selfish principles that this world has espoused as being the current and the trend only drives further and only drives home the isolation and the loneliness that is pervading this generation. There are more networks to network than ever before, but there are more people that have more secrets than ever before. The basic needs of people, things like companionship and affirmation and social interaction and love and joy and peace, are being short-circuited. And people are massing and they're searching, and they find themselves desperate to become a part of a cause. And sometimes the cause doesn't matter, because the cause isn't really what they're after anyway. It's just for somebody to stand shoulder to shoulder with, so that they don't have to feel alone. People are looking for some way to find somebody. They can go to this hotline, or they can go to this support group, or they can find and dial in to some dating something somewhere. Because why? Because they can't get past their loneliness, and they don't feel like they're worth anything. And so they're struggling because they've been convinced that they're all alone. Let me preach for a few moments today. I believe that one of the reasons why that suicide is becoming an epidemic is because people are feeling alone. I believe that one of the reasons why drugs and addictions of different kinds are sweeping in and taking over is because people are feeling alone. People are making poor choices and building poor friendships and chasing illusionary shadows for things that they can't grasp after because they're alone. Cultic religions sweep in, vain causes and crusades and burnout and cynicism. Because people are alone, and they don't know what to do, and they don't know how to find help. Everybody feels lonely sometimes. God wired you today with the need for companionship. In fact, God himself said in Genesis 2 and 18, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." Companionship was one of the motivating factors for God to create husband and wife. The creation of Adam, one of the motivating factors was that God wanted companionship. And God would someday have a bride. The writer of Psalms in the 102nd chapter expresses his loneliness. We think that the writer is David. We don't know for sure, but we think it is. We do know that David spent time in the wilderness. We know that there were times he bedded down beside a herd of sheep as a shepherd, slept in caves and woods as an outcast. He knew the solitary and he knew loneliness. And in the 102nd Psalm, verses 6 and 7, the writer declares, "I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop." Let me tell you a little bit about that and what that means, because I think with what he was trying to depict, we can relate to it today. A pelican in the wilderness, a bird that was declared unclean by the Levitical dietary statutes. The pelican, by definition, was unclean and unworthy. Rendered pelican in Scripture, we might recognize it a little better. It's probably at least a cousin of what we would think of as a buzzard. Dr. Thompson, an explorer of the Holy Lands, had this to say about the pelicans that he observed. "Here only have I seen the pelican of the wilderness, as David calls it. I once had one of them shot just below this place, and as it was merely wounded in the wing, I had good opportunity to study its character. Certainly the most somber, austere bird I have ever saw. It gave one the blues merely to look at it." David could find no more expressive type of solitude and melancholy by which to illustrate his own sad state. Large as a half-grown donkey, fairly settled on its stout legs, it looked like one. And the pelican is never seen but in these unfrequented, in other words, uninhabited and empty and lonely solitudes. As to this, I agree to all its references in the Bible. They love the neighborhood where there's nobody else, no human beings, nobody around. And they sit motionless for hours after eating, with their heads sunk between their shoulders and their beak resting upon their breast. And they just sit there and do not respond. The pelican gorges itself on carrion. In other words, he eats dead things. And then, when it's done eating, it vomits what is eaten and feeds the children. That's how the children eat. They eat the vomit of the dead things that the parents ate. That's a message. Selah. Sometimes that's how we feel. We can't find anything good to feed on. Just a carrying of dead things, past hurts, present faults of ourselves and others. We feed it to our children. It's what we talk about. It's what they hear about. It's a lonely existence because nobody ever feels about our problems the same way we do. Can I give you a little bit, and it'll get better. But, you know, as they say, it'll feel better once it stops hurting. Just listen for a second. But let me give you something that's true. Nobody's ever going to feel as bad about your problems as you do. I'm going to say that again. Nobody's ever going to feel as bad about your problems as you do. Let me tell you what's going to happen. When you begin, and I'm not discouraging you having someone to talk to, but let me just clue you into something. When you talk to somebody about your problems, one of the things you're going to run into is they're going to say, now that you're done, let me tell you about mine. Because mine are way worse than yours. Because my problems are the worst problems on the face of the earth. Everybody knows that. Second thing is, they're going to tell you why they happened. You know what? If you had done this, this, and this, you wouldn't have your problems. It's a nice way of saying you really deserve what you got. Well, I'll tell you what, he's a jerk and I married him. And yeah, I know, you married him. You made the choice. And did anybody ever try to warn you? Well, I've discovered that once, you know, that's kind of hard to warn somebody because once they decide to marry, it's pretty hard to get the cart off the road. And so you begin, you find that they discover that either they don't, you don't get the response you're looking for. You're looking for someone to just break down and say, oh man, that's terrible. I'm so sorry. You know, and just go to pieces for you. And when they don't do that, you feel bad. Like they don't care. Or they start telling you about their problems and so at the end of the day, if you're looking for that kind of affirmation, you're not going to get it. Don't take it personal. That's just the way it is. Don't think that you're the only one that nobody understands. That everybody cares about everybody else, but they don't care about you. I'm telling you, somebody needs to hear me today. You are eating a lie. You need to understand. People do love you. People do care about you. But what you're looking for is you're not going to receive because it's not realistic. Not even in the Holy Ghost. You'd be surprised that God's more concerned about getting you over your problems than he is crying with you about your problems. Amen. Pastor, you're being I'm trying to help somebody out to understand today. And so, when we live like the pelican, let me tell you what happens. We sit around, we relive our past hurts. And we hunch down and we sink our beak. They say that beak was red on the end, just a little bit of red. And when they sunk down that beak, it looked like they were just piercing themselves. From a distance, it looked like they were bleeding. When you sit around and mope and glory in your loneliness, you're killing yourself. I didn't intend to, but you glorify your loneliness more than you glorify God. You become so accustomed to being all alone and forsaken that becomes your medal and your prize.
and you feel like, oh, I've got a burden to bear, and you walk and you glory in your burden. And God said, I didn't die for you to be lonely, and I didn't die for you to so that you could walk around with a medal talking about how alone you are. I died so that you would have a friend. I died so that you could have redemption. But you glorify your loneliness more than you glorify God. Just think about it. He speaks of the owl of the desert. The owl of the desert was known to dwell in places of previous habitation. The cry of the owl in the wilderness became synonymous with the cry of desolation and loneliness. It chose to live in places where once the vibrant sounds of children's laughter and dinnertime conversations, the pounding of the carpenter's hammer and the rumble of wagon wheels and the cry of the street vendors could be heard. But now the houses are empty and falling down. The wagons are turned on their sides and become shelter for rats and wild beasts. And the ominous silence is now only broken by the screech of a lonely owl. Because sometimes we have to realize we can't live in the past where the way things that used to be in our lives. Things aren't the way they used to be anymore. And sometimes our lives become broken and the happy sounds of yesterday are only in our minds and we cling to them and we miss them and we want them to return, when what we don't realize is God is wanting to lead us to a place that's greater than where we've ever been and beyond what we've ever attained. I've come to tell somebody, and I don't want to get past myself, but I will just for a moment. God has led you to this place of loneliness, not so that you can cry like an owl or sit and mope like a pelican, but God has brought you to this place because he wants you to be dissatisfied where you're at, because he has something greater in your future, and he's trying to lead you to something more than you've ever had before. We have a city outside our walls. It's desperate for what we've got in this place. Let me tell you, today, if you don't know God, if you've never been baptized in his name, and you've never been filled with his spirit, what you're searching for is exactly what you'll find when you're baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost. You're not going to find it at the doctor's. You're not going to find it at the drug house. You're not going to find it somewhere in town with some synthetic artificial answer, but you're going to find it because the God that created you is what will make you feel no longer alone. So the sounds of happiness, God wants them to happen. For you that feel like that in your loneliness it's happened and your future is never going to happen because of what you're going through now, I want to read to you from Joel chapter 2, 23 through 27. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. What's that saying? The things that you thought were over, the things that you thought were past, the ministries that you thought that are cast aside and you can never retain, the blessings that you thought are gone, that you'll never recover. God said, I've got a future for you. I've got ministry ahead for you. I've got a future ahead of you. I've got things I want to do through you. He's got it for you today. The other illustration that I believe that David gives in his Psalm, the 102nd chapter, is a sparrow alone on the housetop. The idea is it doesn't sleep at night. It's a tame, but it's a troublesome bird. Everybody knows that sparrows are sort of infamous.
It'll build a nest anywhere it can find. It'll build it in your chimney if you don't start a fire often enough. If you leave something out in the yard, an old, I don't know, bucket, it might just make a nest in it. And for the most part, it's just a pest. Got a friend. And so here we are, and in this particular case, it's a troublesome bird because it's a sparrow that lost its mate. And what it will do is it will sit on your rooftop and it will continue to cry for its mate hour after hour after hour. Every time you turn around, you're hearing the cry of the sparrow. Now, sparrows are not, they're a dime a dozen. In fact, dime a hundred. And you'll be tempted to get your, whatever you use, whether you use a pea shooter or a pellet gun or a 22 or a 12 gauge or whatever you use, you'll be tempted to go out and end the incessant sound of the crying sparrow. David gives that illustration when he's trying to depict the loneliness of his soul. We live in a lonely world, and people sit on the proverbial housetop and bemoan what their lives have become. Every drug addict in this city has a sob story. Every alcoholic has a sob story. Every bankrupt businessman has a sob story. Every divorce has a sob story. And we cry and we cry and we cry. And they're crying in the streets and they're crying in the malls and they're looking for some place out of the storm. But oh, I'm thankful the Bible says in Matthew 10 and 29 that no sparrow falls to the ground without the knowledge of the Father. He also said concerning people, fear not, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. I've come again to tell somebody, you're not alone. The 84th Psalm says this, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, for they will still be praising thee. There is an answer to your cry today. There's an answer to the cry of this city. It's the altar. So we read the 102nd Psalm. David speaks of how sad he is. He depicts his loneliness. One chapter later, which we heard about just today in the Bible class, David writes, I don't know the sequence. I'm pretty sure these two psalms were not written anywhere close together, but they are placed near one another in Scripture. And I do believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And David feels like a pelican. He feels like an owl. He feels like a sparrow in Psalm 102. But in Psalm 103, this is what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What am I telling you today? Here's in Psalm 102, you may feel like a pelican. You may feel like an owl of the wilderness. You may feel like a sparrow that's lost his mate. But in Psalm 103, you might feel like an eagle again if you'll just hang in there. You may feel like not much today. You may feel like the world's falling apart. But tomorrow you may be soaring the heights. You may discover that there is an answer. And you may discover that God is faithful in your life. You know what? I have a feeling, and we heard about it today, and I'm gonna talk about it again just for a moment. But I have a feeling the problem is just what we heard. We've forgotten to remember the benefits of the Lord and the good things that God has done. You may feel lonely today. You may feel forsaken. But oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and let me not forget His benefits. Oh, I'm telling you, we have benefits in this house today. We're not forsaken. We're not all alone. God is with us. We have the benefits. What kind of benefits do you have? I thank God for forgiveness. I know I'm a wretch. I know I should be lost. I understand that I shouldn't be behind a pulpit. I know, but oh, there's a God that forgives. There's a God that can reach down and touch my sin, and I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Oh, I thank God I'm not alone. What about His healing power? We have people in this house today that we know what it is to be healed by the power of God. God can heal cancers. God can heal gallbladders. God can heal diabetes. God can heal anything. There is nothing that He cannot heal. There were times in His ministry when everyone in the house was healed. Redemption from destruction. He redeems us. His crown of loving kindness and tender mercies. God wants you to know that He loves you. He cares about you. He wants you to understand that there's loving kindness and there's tender mercies. You've been told you're worthless. You've been told you're not, you have no future. You've been told your sin is too great. You've been told that you never amount to much. There are people in this city that are being discarded. You know where they're landing? They're landing right here in this church at different places in different ways. You know what's going on? The world is flinging them aside. And our folks in our church are finding themselves face to face with them. I want you to know, whatever the world doesn't want, we'll take. Whatever the devil cast aside, we'll take. We're not picky. We're not looking for just for certain people and certain echelons and certain finance. We're not looking. Oh, no. We're just looking for somebody. Give me a sparrow. Give me a barn owl. Give me whatever. But, oh, God, if you give him a chapter in the Bible, he can make him an eagle. He can make him soar. He can make him fly. He can make them something this world cannot. You're not alone. You're not alone. He can satisfy your mouth with good things. He can renew your youth. He can make you brand new. You're not alone. He hasn't forsaken you. He loves you. He understands you. Sometimes we don't understand the value of the negative experiences in our life. I read an account. There's a lot to it. But just a couple pertinent parts. Read the story of Odette Sampson. Sansom. It's like a dyslexic Samson. Sansom. And she was a part of the, I believe they called it the SOE, which she was a spy operations in World War II from England into France. Odette grew up in France. She spoke flawless French. She could pass as an indigenous French. And she had a husband and three children. I think the oldest daughter was somewhere around 9-10 years old. And her husband joined the army and became a sergeant and went off to war. And she heard one day a request for anybody that had pictures of France, because back then they didn't have GPS and all the things we have today. If they were going to do a study on topography, they had to have actual pictures. And the only way to get actual pictures was to go across enemy lines, and that was dangerous because you could get killed. So they wondered if anybody had snapshots, and so she had some snapshots of her and her brother and France as kids, and she was very familiar with that area, and so she got her little snapshots together, and she sent them to the wrong place. She sent them to the War Department, I believe it was, and that wasn't where she was supposed to send them. Well, they called her, and they said, you know, we got your pictures, and we'd like to meet with you. And she thought they wanted to meet with her about the picture so she'd get her picture back. Long story, so I will shorten it. That wasn't what they wanted. They actually began, unbeknownst to her, to research her because they wanted her to be a part of the SOE. Now, when she finally realized what they wanted, she also realized that she was going to have to give up 3 children. As a mother, leave her 3 children. Their dad was already in war. And so she was going to have to leave them in the care, and she began to grapple. She was a crack shot, naturally. She just, whatever she shot at, she hit it. Not everybody's gifted that way. Won't mention any names. But anyway, she was a crack shot. She's a little stubborn, a little tendency to be impetuous just a little bit. Spoke her mind, and she had a few flaws. Finally, they decided, okay, she's going to be sent over. I think the first 2 or 3 planes she tried, they crashed. They finally said, you know what, we don't want you on any more airplanes because we can't afford what they're costing us because they're crashing. We'll send you over on a boat. And so she went over. She eventually landed. And after she was there for a while, she got caught. And in those days, you were labeled a terrorist. I do have a place where I'm going with all this story, okay? Just stay with me for a moment. But they labeled you a terrorist. So the word came down, if there's any of these caught, we're going to kill them. And they did. She was caught. Some of her fellow operatives were caught. They took her in a room. We want to know the names of the people that were working with you. She said, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to tell us. No. Okay. Let me see your hands. Actually, they didn't do the hands. I think it was the toes. Let me see your toes. They took a pair of pliers and grabbed a toenail and slowly pulled to get her to say something. She would not talk. They did that once, twice, three. She had 10, so they did it 10 times. She wouldn't talk. They started in, they said, let me see your hands. And somebody walked in about that time and said, I don't think she's going to do any talking, even if you pull all 10 fingernails out, so we're going to have to try something else. Eventually, she found herself in concentration camp, and there they put her in a dark room, no light whatsoever, for at least a week. They turned up the heat, and she was in that dark room, no light, nobody around, no knowledge of anything. A week later, they went in, and she was passed out. They revived her. They put her in small little cells, confined spaces. They did everything they could. Now, the story ends this way. She was in Auschwitz, and when the Allies won, the commander of Auschwitz put her in his car and took her to the American soldiers because he thought that by doing that, he could use her as leverage and he could get off with a lesser sentence. She didn't know what was going on. She thought he was going to take her out into the country and kill her. She pulled up. She saw that even though she was an English woman, she saw the American soldiers. And she looked at him. She said, this is the commander of Auschwitz, and I would appreciate if you'd arrest him. She walked up to him and said, can I have your gun, please? Took his gun as a memento. And later he was executed. I say all that to say this. When she was little, she went through a time in her life where she became blind. And for 3.5 years, she could not see. 3.5 years. He finally found some guy that was not a medical doctor, but just a doctor. And he had concocted some kind of salve, put it on her eyes. And she started being able to see. And slowly, she regained her full eyesight. Only to contact rheumatic fever, in which she went under the ravages of the fever and became paralyzed. And she couldn't move. And they began to treat her. And after a process of time, I don't know exactly how long, she eventually regained her movement. And she went through other things. But here's my point. When you've been 3.5 years in darkness, and they put you just a week in a room somewhere that's dark, you can handle that because of what you've already been through. When they put you in confined spaces and you know what it is to have been paralyzed, you can handle it because you know it's only temporary. The things you're going through today are just making you better for the future. The things that you despise right now that you feel like are so afflicting to your life, and you feel like that it's not fair and it's not right. You can get an attitude if you want, and you can become discouraged, and you can turn to drugs, and you can walk out of the church, and you can do whatever you want. But let me tell you, if you will allow them, all they're doing is preparing you for a better future that God has for your life. I haven't come today to have a pity party. I don't believe in pity parties. I've had a few of my own, and they don't do me any good. I've discovered that the only thing I can do is realize I can trust God. I can always trust God, and I'm not alone if I'm going to serve God. So I've just come to tell you there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and he is with you always, even to the end of the world. And so, as we stand today, I want to leave you with this. You're not alone. There's a value. There's a value. There's a tangible value in what you're going through. I know how many times I've told people, listen, if you go through this trial, someday you're going to be ministering to somebody that goes through that same thing. There are times when I know as a pastor I have gone through things that weren't fair and I didn't understand. And I discovered after a few years, quit worrying about it. You're going through some things because you're going to minister to somebody that's going through that kind of thing, and you're going to help them. It was the loneliness and desolation of Ruth that moved her to a field in Bethlehem where she was discovered by Boaz and would become the great grandmother of David. It was a loneliness out of the loneliness of an orphan named Esther, where she was pushed beyond a threshold because she had nowhere else to go. And there she found a place of deliverance for an entire nation. It was in the loneliness of the wilderness, forsaken, framed, and despised, that David wrote some of the most beautiful psalms from which we still draw strength today. Was out of the loneliness of a weeping prophet named Jeremiah. That in 29:10 of his book, he declared after 70 years, there would be a remnant that would return. And it was that prophecy that would give strength to another generation that would rise up, led by a man named Daniel, who would say, Jeremiah said, 70 years, O Lord, it's been 70 years. Surely God, you're going to let us return. You see, it was the loneliness on the cross as Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That it was at that moment of loneliness and forsakenness that he purchased our salvation. Out of the loneliness came life. It was Jacob who the Bible says was left alone. And there he wrestled with an angel, with an angel of God. And before that wrestling match was done, Jacob went from being a deceiver, a liar, someone you couldn't trust, to a prince that had power with God and with man. It wasn't popularity that drove him to that moment. It wasn't attainment that drove him there. It was loneliness that brought him to a place of transformation. What can be lonelier than a caterpillar in a cocoon? But if it stays not very long from then, it's going to burst forth and it's going to fly. Today, you're not alone. There is one that's with you. But out of your loneliness, if you're saying to God, let me tell you, the loneliness you're feeling right now may just be a burden for a lost world. And as you try to fill your loneliness with trips, and you try to fill your loneliness with new things, and you try to fill your loneliness with whatever you've got to fill it with, you are actually bypassing what is a burden that God has given you. He's wanting it to drive you to your knees so that you can impact the world around you through the power of your lonely prayer. If you don't know God today, you don't know His salvation, you do feel lonely, you feel forsaken, and you don't know where to turn, it is that loneliness that has driven you to this moment, and it's this moment that God wants to help you, and He wants to show you that His presence can penetrate your darkness and your loneliness. He can transform you and make you a child of light. He can make you a part of the heritage of those that fear His name. And so out of the loneliness today, where God has brought you, it's not because you're alone. It's because He's brought you to this place because He wants to transform your life. I don't know, maybe in my staggering way today, I haven't been able to quite get it across. I don't know. But right now is an opportunity. I do know that. If anything I've said resonates and you feel that loneliness at times, I want you to come, and I want you to just begin to give it to the Lord. Lord, it might be that this loneliness is going to become a soul that's going to be born into the kingdom. God, my lonely soul, my night tears, my moments where I feel so forsaken, could it be that out of this I'm going to discover companionship and friendship with a Savior that will never leave me nor forsake me? God, could it be that in this world that I live in, where people are so interconnected and unconnected,